Amen. Good morning, Grace. Good to see you guys. I had to get a smile on my face when I saw Owen Ross come into the building for the first time, that little kid, looking very good back there. And then, of course, Shannon moved up with Angelo, so we're going to have our own baby corner, I guess, back there. Looking very good, very good. So welcome, good to see you guys. As always, a little rainy outside. I woke up, I was like, rain? I didn't know it was supposed to rain. So they forgot to tell me about that. But that's all right, that's all right. So Nehemiah, that's where we are. So we're going to jump right in. We got a lot going on this morning, good stuff. And I love this. So it's narrative, so we're going to get to tell a story. What's really cool about this is that it's a true historical story. In other words, actually happened, and we're going to get to see Nehemiah, and that's what we've been doing over these last few weeks, all right? So let me start with this, though. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith this way. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, we talk about that verse often enough in this church, but I want you to think about that just for a second. I mean, just think about that verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know what it means? It means trusting God that he is at work even when we don't see him. It means that God is alive and well and active in our lives even when we can't feel the evidence at the moment. Now, listen, again, we talk about this verse a lot, and we'll quote it to one another and things like that. If you're in Bible study here, you'll hear about that in life groups. You know, we'll talk about this verse, but this is a hard verse. This is a hard verse. I mean, let's be honest, right? I mean, it's an easy verse. I mean, you should memorize this verse, but it's a hard verse to live. Because when everything is perfect and everything is well, amen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When things don't exactly happen the way we had hoped that they might or whether something's going on, it's hard to get down underneath this, right? And say, God, I know you're at work. I know you're active. I know you're here. I know you love me. I know you haven't left me, right? God's promises, right, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Two chapters later. In the book of Hebrews. Never leave us nor forsake us, but it sure does feel like he's left us at times, doesn't it? Sure does feel like we're alone. All right, well, listen, we've been looking at Nehemiah over the last few weeks. We're going to continue on. And Nehemiah, what I love about Nehemiah is he's a man who loves God and he loves God's kingdom, right? He's a man who is all in. And when Nehemiah sees God, he sees a big God. He sees a God who's reliable and there for him. But what, like I said, what happens when nothing happens? Right? Well, for Nehemiah, he kept praying. Well, he did a little bit more than that. Nehemiah prayed and planned. All right, so you might be confused if this is your first week. So let's go back to what we know in Nehemiah. So what we know in Nehemiah is Nehemiah is a cupbearer, a servant, a slave to a Persian king in Babylon area. Babylonians don't rule anymore. The Persians rule. But he's in Susa at the king's summer palace. And he's been there, I mean, he's been in service all his life. His dad was probably a cupbearer. His grandfather probably was in service to the king in some way. As a matter of fact, his family has lived in that region of the world probably, well, has for 142, 144 years, for a long time. See, he's Israeli, he's Jewish, but he was taken away 140-some years ago, or his family was, when the Babylonians at that time had conquered Israel and they took all the royalty and all the people out, or a lot of the people out. So he's there, and he's in service to the king, right? But he finds out that Jerusalem is still in shambles. 140-some years later, 80 to 90 years after others had come back, well, 70 years after others had come back, I mean, right after they've been released and gone back to Jerusalem. It took them a bunch of years just to build the temple, but the walls are still broken. The kingdom is still in shattered. And for that's God's reputation. And Nehemiah knows that, right? God's the king of all, and yet his holy city, where his temple dwells, is in tatters. It's shattered. It's broken. It's in reproach. And Nehemiah is broken over that. He's broken over that. And so he in chapter 1, we looked at this. He is broken. He prays. He fasts. He prays to God. We looked at that prayer last week. And he asked God not only to do something about it, but to use him in doing something about it. Now that's a pretty wild request of God. Like, this king of which I'm in service to. And by the way, he's a trusted servant. He's the cupbearer to the king. And we're going to see this week just the kind of relationship they have. But this is a man who stands before the king every day and has his ear. And whom the king trusts him. Artaxerxes' father was killed by a servant. So when you find a good one, you keep him, right? And now he's praying that God would use him in building a wall. By the way, he's not a builder. He's a cupbearer. And yet, God, would you use me? And that's his prayer before God. But nothing happens, and yet he's still praying. Oh, and by the way, just in case, you know, you might remember from last week, about 14 or so years ago from this time when Nehemiah is living, Ezra tried to build the wall. And the people of the land complained, and the king, by the way, the same king, Artaxerxes, said, stop. You think there are some barriers? You think there are some hurdles to jump here? Well, that's where he is. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to keep looking. I'm going to ask you to open up to Nehemiah chapter 2 today. Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to see how God is all in the details, even when you don't see God in the details. God is all about it. He's all up in it. And we're just going to walk through this passage today. I don't have a great outline, you know, like 3-point outline. We're going to have some application because we just need to hear about this. All right, so look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in one of the rows. Please take that out. Use it. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take it. We want you to have it. All right, chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, let's just stop there. If you might remember, back in chapter 1, verse 1, it was a different month, the month of Chislev. All right, now we're in the month of Nisan, and Nisan is four and a half months after this. So that's a long time to pray and fast and weep and mourn for the situation. And yet, you remember last week, he said, day and night I'm coming to you praying. Day and night I'm coming to you asking, and I'm coming before you, God, to ask of you. It's pretty easy to think at that point, God, where are you? It's pretty easy to wonder, God, do you care about this situation? Right? Do you care about what's happening, Lord? I mean, I thought you might show up. You ever been in that time where it's chaos and it's crazy and you're like, God, hey, you're going to show up any moment, right? You're going to show up any moment, and then it doesn't feel like he showed up. And then the next day happens, and 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 the next day happens. And 4 months can feel like 4 years, and for some it is 4 years. For some it's 40 years, right? God, where are you? Are you really there? Are you really at work? But God is there, and God is at work, and Nehemiah keeps praying. He never stops praying, and I want to tell you, never stop praying. Never stop before you, God. You keep pressing in. You keep pressing in, and like what we talked about last week, you pray until he answers, and then you accept it. If the answer is no, the answer is no. But you pray until he answers. And if he hasn't answered, it doesn't mean he's not listening. He's still there. As a matter of fact, if Nehemiah was alive today, he would have quoted, I'm pretty sure, you know, this is a guess, right? He would have quoted Romans 8:28. Right? You remember Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many times have we quoted that one to another? When things are bad. No, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And like we talked about last week, that's really easy to quote to somebody else. Sometimes it's not as easy to quote to ourselves. And even more so to believe it. I mean, to grab it, that's faith. See, that's faith. It's faith to know that God is always working behind the scenes. We may not see him now, but he's at work. That's called faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that doesn't mean we know the end result, but we know that there's somebody working to the end result. We know that God is active, God is there, God hasn't stopped. All right? So that's where we are. He says, I took up the wine. And then he says this at the end of verse 1. He said, now I had not been sad in his presence. Now, whose presence? In the presence of the king. He's been mourning and weeping before God. But he's not been sad in the presence of the king. You might say, well, why, Nehemiah? Why don't you just be authentic? Well, we could ask that of most of us when we walk into church on Sunday morning, right? Right? I mean, we know that everything's going wrong, and you're like, hey, how you doing? Everything's good, because you can't look sad in church. Right? Well, guess what? You can look sad in church. You actually can be authentic before God, and that's all right. But in Nehemiah's service, to be sad of the king, before the king could get you fired immediately. And sometimes being fired means getting killed. It's pretty serious, right? So you weren't allowed to be sad before the king. You weren't allowed to be sick in front of the king. You weren't allowed any of that. And so you had to come to work, and you had to be upbeat, and you had to be chipper before the king all the time. And so all of a sudden, 4.5 months into this, he says, he doesn't say I'm sad, right? But he's sad now before the king, and he hadn't been before. All of a sudden, he lets his emotions show through it. And I'm not really sure why. I have a guess, and this is just Patrick's guess, okay? I wonder if he's beginning to get a little discouraged. I wonder if he's beginning to allow the time to get to him, and where is God in all this. And I don't think he stopped praying. I think he was faithful. But like, you ever been there? Right? You're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and you're trying to stay upbeat, and you're trying to come into church and worship God and raise your hand. And then some days it just hits you, right? And you get discouraged, and you wonder what's going on. And so I just wonder, and yet it amazes me that God often shows up when we are not at our strength and at our strongest, but when we are at our weakest. I forget who said it. I don't remember if it was Corrie Ten Boom or Mother Teresa, or it's a quote out there from a woman someplace, and she said, you'll never know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Right? You'll never know that. You'll never know until you get to a place that you got nothing else. I mean, we can know it in our head, right? But we can't necessarily know it experientially. And I'm not saying you have to get to that point. Hopefully you don't have to get to the point of complete desperation before you're able to fully fix your eyes on Jesus. But for a lot of us, it's true. So I'm always amazed at when God shows up. And let me tell you this. I was in Minnesota. We were praying as a church. And it was a time when we had an open prayer time. And one of the gentlemen prayed as we were praying this, and he prays, God, you are never late, you are seldom early, but you are always on time. God is always on time. Now, I know he's not on time for you, like, because you're like, well, now's the time, God, right? But he's always on time of when it needs to be there, God is there. And so Nehemiah shows his emotions, Again, like I said, it could have meant being fired. But instead of firing him, the king asked him what's wrong. Look at verse 2. He says, "So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad as though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.'" Now, I want to tell you, and this is where we really see the relationship between the king and Nehemiah. And again, it's not explicitly said. This is Patrick kind of reading into this a little bit. But I think it's fair. The king trusts Nehemiah and knows Nehemiah so much so that when Nehemiah is discouraged or sad or weary of heart, the king knows he's not sick and he knows that he's upset. I think there's a trust relationship there. I think the king, not that they're equals, because they're not. The king is above, but the king trusts Nehemiah, I think, here. And so instead of just going, "Get out, how could you?" He knows that Nehemiah is a great servant. He knows that he can trust him. And so when he sees him, he says, "Man, what's wrong? Listen, don't tell me you're not feeling good today. That's not what's wrong. This is not that you don't feel good. This is sadness of heart." I mean, that's knowing him, right? That's an intimacy there. And so he asked out, like I said, so instead of firing him, he asked him what's wrong. Like I said, trust him enough to answer. Look at Nehemiah's response. At the end of verse 2, he says, "Then I was very much afraid." I love that. I love the honesty. See, he's transparent. Right? He's transparent to us. He's transparent in that way. He's scared. I mean, because the king notices he's worked hard for 4 months, over 4 months, to kind of always be happy, always be good, always be up. And maybe he checked himself at the door and he thought he had it that day. All right, let's put it away. Let's put away the discouragement. I got to go to work. I got to be good. I got to be upbeat. And he thought he had it and he didn't have it. And the king notices and the king asks. The king doesn't let him get away with that. And he asked him, I got to tell you, that the fear is legitimate here. Because at any moment, he could bring displeasure to the king. And like I said, displeasure means, listen, no civil service in Persia. There's no, like, I'm going to go to my union rep and file a complaint. The king doesn't want you, you're gone. And if the king really doesn't want you, you're dead. And all he has to say is, "Go do it." And not a person will dare to disobey the king. Why? Because then they're fired and what that could mean, right? So it's legitimate for him to be afraid. But let me tell you something, all right? And this is important as we watch his life, just to learn this, all right? Just to watch his life, we need to learn this. It's one thing to feel fear. It's one thing to feel fear. It's another thing to obey it, to let it rule over you. Let me say that again. All right, this is one of those things you want to write down. It's one thing to feel fear. That's a natural emotion. It's okay. It's another thing to be ruled by it, to obey it. It's another thing to be ruled by it. We don't have to let it rule us. We don't have to let it own us. Remember what we talked about last week? God is bigger than what scares us. We even went back to VeggieTales. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Yeah, God is bigger than the boogeyman. And guess what? He's watching out for you and me. Right? God is on our side. Why? Because we're on God's side. And so it's all right to fear, but you don't have to let fear own you. That's why it says in 2 Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of fear, one that owns us, one that rules us, one that drives us. Listen, there are things to be afraid of. But why Nehemiah is not afraid is because he's been praying to God and he put God first. Remember we talked about this last week? And so God, he knows, he sees his issue in light of his God versus God in light of his issue. Too many of us walk around thinking about a very small God that we're really not sure that he can or wants to help us. All right, so Nehemiah is very much afraid, but he answers the king. He says in verse 3, he says, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? So he has some, I think, some well-chosen words, right? Never mentions Jerusalem by name here. Right? Maybe the king knows where he's from. Well, the king knows where he's from. He knows he's Israeli, right? But he doesn't want to trigger the king, if you will. Doesn't want to push that button. And then I can see the king taking a moment and answering. So, because he didn't have to answer. He just explains, right? He says, why shouldn't I be sad when my birthplace or the place of my ancestry, where my father's tombs are, my family heritage is here. Why should I not be sad? It's in ruin, right? It lies desolate. Its gates have been burned with fire. So look what the king says. The king then answers, verse 4. The king said to me, what would you request? Now, what you notice about this is Nehemiah didn't ask anything, right, yet. Nehemiah didn't ask anything. The king asked why you're sad. He says, this is why I'm sad. And again, there's such a relationship here, which is why when he prays, and we saw that last week, he happens to mention, oh, and by the way, I understand that I'm positioned in this place to do something before the king, because I was a cupbearer to the king. I was one that placed wine in his hand. He trusted me, right? And as we said, just like Esther, for such a time as this. Maybe God has placed you here for such a time as this. And so the king says, I'm basically, what do you want? Okay, I hear you going. What would you like to ask me? Wow, what an answer, right? What a God moment. You ever been in a place like this? Everything's racing inside. And really, what we do, you know, when he were to ask this, what do you do? Man, you're going to pull out your best sales job right here, right? You're going to pull out, all right, I got to get myself together so I can present it well. Because it's all about the presentation, at least that's what we think. And so what happens is that God opens the door, and then we run in. We're like, thanks, God, for opening the door. I'll be back. You ever done that? You ever done that? Been real excited? Man, God's opened my door, and I'm just going to run in now. And God, thanks. I'll take it from here. Well, we don't say that to God, right? We do say thank you a lot. And sometimes what that means is, thank you. I appreciate it. Thanks for all you've done. But you're going, well, listen, what's he going to do? He's before the king. Now's the time. Let's hop in. Time to engage. Nehemiah, you know what he engages? Look at what he says, verse 4. That again, so the king said to me, what would you request? And what's his first response? He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. That's his first response. Matter of fact, you remember his first response when he heard about Jerusalem, right? He was brokenhearted for the kingdom of God. And when he's in this situation, unlike most of us, including myself, we wouldn't go pray to the God of heaven. We'd just be like, thanks, God. Boom, let's go. His first response is, that's why I love this man. Nehemiah doesn't leave God. He doesn't leave him at the door. He doesn't leave him in the wake and say, thanks, God, I really appreciate it. I got this. He takes God with him, because he understands that he needs God desperately. Now, understand, he didn't drop on his knees. He didn't even close his eyes probably and bow his head and fold his hands. It certainly wasn't an audible prayer. And it probably was extremely short, like, God, help now. Right? That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. But what it shows is that Nehemiah is not relying on his ability to sell something. See, God opened the door. That means God's going to have to make it happen. right? He's still trusting not in himself, not in his ability, but in God. And again, so he gives this quick prayer, I believe. I'm pretty sure it wasn't audible. I'm pretty sure it was real fast. All right, God, I need you now. Maybe he took a deep breath before the king, closed his eyes real quick, and in that breath breathed in God and breathed out a prayer. That's what he does. And so then he answers the king. Look at verse 5. He said, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. I got to tell you, that's a bold prayer. He's not saying, hey, God, He's not saying, king, a bunch of years ago, you said that the walls couldn't be rebuilt. I don't know. You probably don't remember that. Like, it's in the annals. If you could just issue a decree that the walls could be built, that I would really appreciate. Man, that would be just great. Right? That's probably what most of us would pray. Or would ask, I'm sorry. That's what most of us would ask. We would ask that he kind of lift the ordinance that nothing done. But see, he's thought a lot about this. Nehemiah's thought a lot about this. And like we talked about last week, he's not asking just that something would be done. He's asking, God, would you use me to do something in this? Would you open the door for me? He says, send me. Remember, we talked about that last week. Always willing, send me. Then the king said to him, verse 6, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. So again, this isn't all the conversation. The king, he knows. When the king answers, Nehemiah knows the king is favorable for him to go. He knows that he wants him to go. And Nehemiah knows that it's a God thing. And let me tell you, it is absolutely a God thing, because Nehemiah is not asking for a week off. He's not asking for a month off. He's probably not asking for a year off, and we'll see this why. Matter of fact, he's gone for 12 years. Now, I don't know if he asked for 12. I don't know if he knew it would be that long. You know, he gave him a definite time, whatever that means. King, if you'll let me go, it's going to take me a while. I'm going to do a bunch of stuff. It's going to take some time. I'll be back, you know, in a year or two or three. But, like, who's asking your boss for that kind of time off? Right? I mean, who's asking the king, who could fire you, which means your head, for that kind of time? And yet Nehemiah, bold in his ask. But I love this, because it doesn't stop there. Right? He says, it pleased him, so I gave him a definite time. Verse 7, and I said to the king, if it pleased the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber, to make beams for the gates of the fortresses of the fortress, which is by the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. You see what he's asking him? He's saying, listen, can you let me go? I'm going to take a bunch of years. Yeah, I'm going to go out of your service, but if I please you, would you do that? Oh, and by the way, can you finance it? Can you, like, pay for all the timber that's going to be needed, all the material that's going to be needed to fix the kind of stuff? Can you pay for what's going to need it to be build my house? So that's why I know. He's not asking to go for a short period of time. He's going to build a house to live in. I mean, if you're only going for a year, you're just staying in the next, you know, in an empty place that's there. There's houses in Jerusalem that haven't been destroyed, that have been built back up. And he says, listen, O king, send me, and then provide all the materials, and provide the letters for my safety, and provide, can you just provide for everything, please? That's a bold ask, isn't it? But listen, when you're asking in the name of Jesus, And if and like I said, this has been 4.5 months of him praying before God and by the way, planning before God. He's been planning for months. He was ready for the king to ask. See, he couldn't ask. He couldn't do that. To ask the king a favor. It's kind of like, so I've been on several mission trips. I've been on several mission trips. And you go on a missions trip, and every once in a while, very rarely, I've been to different parts of the world, very rarely, but every once in a while, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I know you got a lot of money. Can you give me money? And I'm going to tell you, if there's not an intimate relationship there, I mean, most times if there's, they don't have to ask if there's an intimate relationship. We know what the issue is, right? But it turns off completely. Like it turns you off completely. As a matter of fact, I tell everybody when we go on a mission trip, first of all, you do not give any individual money at all. You do not do that. We work through the church. If there's a real issue and you see an issue, you go to the church. And then you can donate to the church to donate to that. That's okay. But we're not going to do that individually. As a matter of fact, and I had somebody email me the other day who got a request from somebody from a different country that we've worked in, and I said, don't even entertain that kind of stuff. Like, block them immediately. So Nehemiah knew, I'm not going to the king. Hey, king, listen, I just heard yesterday that Jerusalem is in shambles, and can you do something about it, please? Can you build? Can you send me? Can you? And the king's going, yeah, again, you know, you're fired, and that could be a bad thing. Right? Nehemiah knew he couldn't ask. He could not ask. God had to open the door. And God does open the door, but Nehemiah has thought about this. He knows what he needs. I mean, do you see? I mean, he knows he's going to need timber for certain things. He knows what he needs because he's thought and planned and prayed for 4.5 months. So that when the king asks, he's willing to give it. So listen, this is, if you're ready to be used in God's kingdom, then not only are you praying, but you're planning also. They go hand in hand. I love what Tony Evans says about this. Tony Evans says, he says, God's sovereignty means he decides what happens. Your planning means you're ready whenever it happens. I like that. God's sovereignty means he decides what happens. Your planning means you're ready whenever it happens. So let me tell you, while you're planning, be careful. Don't carve it in stone. Put it in pencil because your plans might not be exactly his plans, right? So because you are a servant of the king, that means, God, I'm going to plan, though. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to do what I think you call me to do. By the way, all of his planning was prayer informed, right? It was God informed because he's keeping himself before God always. That's why we need to pray while we plan. It's not either or. It's both end. And so he's planning before God. He's putting it in God's hands. He says, so I do all this and I ask this. And I love how verse 8 ends. Look at what Nehemiah says, verse 8. He says, and the king at the end, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was on me. What I love about Nehemiah, he starts with God. He goes with God. And he ends with God. Where's Nehemiah in any of this? Well, he's the instrument. But for Nehemiah, what's on his lips? God, all the way through. Right? It's all about God. He understood the principle that it didn't matter what your plans were. If God wasn't in it, if his hand wasn't going to do something about it, then it wouldn't produce the spiritual fruit that you desire. If God's not in it, if God's not active, if God's not the one doing it, you might produce something, but it's not going to get the spiritual fruit that you want, that he wants. And I got to tell you, it's all measured by, it's not a formula. It's not about, like, if you ask a certain way. We talked about kind of the way he prayed last week, and it wasn't like, well, if you pray like Nehemiah, every time, then you'll get what you know what you want. That's not what we're talking about. This is not a formula for God about how to get God to answer your issues. The issue is that you press so hard into God, that you have God's heart, that you have God's mind, that you have the things of the Lord on your heart, that you worry about not your kingdom, but God's kingdom, right? And he's going to put his kingdom in your heart. And then you're going to be asking things that go along with what his kingdom wants. You place yourself under him, and it's all measured by your prayer life. And listen, I'm not talking about just a quiet time. I'm talking about a conversation and a submission to the King of Heaven. To God, this is yours. I'll do whatever you want. I'll do it however you want. That includes, by the way, well, I've made all these plans, and I've done my best to put them in your light, in your heart. But God, you've come and you've done something different. And so I don't ask you to change your plans. I change mine to match yours. I always plan in pencil. So that when God says, you had it close, Patrick. but actually, I want it this way. I go, all right, God. Now, it sounds like I always do that, right? All right, God. I wish I would always do that. But that's what we need to be. Right? We need to be in that place. All right. So this is where we're going to do some application today. Let me give you some application points just from looking at Nehemiah and his life. And I love Nehemiah. He's a man after God's own heart. He's a man who cares about God and cares about his kingdom and is willing to be used in there. Remember my challenge to you last week? My challenge to you last week was to are you willing to not only pray that God would do something in this, that God would move in here, but that he would use you in that movement? Right? Well, here's else what we need to learn. There's a few points on this. The first one is this, and this is a big one, and this is a hard one. Wait on God. Wait on God. In other words, if a door cracks open, he doesn't need you to kick it in. I know we think he does. Great, man. He just wants me to dive in the window, right? Yeah. Listen, God doesn't need that from us. Wait on God. I love what Andy Stanley says. Andy Stanley says, God orchestrates. Let me say that again. I love it. What God originates, God orchestrates. In other words, if this is from God, he's got it. Now listen, he's going to use your submission, and even your lack of submission may mean that he puts his hand off until you're ready to submit, until you're ready to do it. All right, he uses us. I don't know why. He uses us in building his kingdom. But if he's originated it, if this really is from God, he's going to handle it. Because God is in the details. We need to remember that. And by the way, he's never late. Right? I told you. He's never late. I know he feels late. I know it's coming down to the wire. I know like there are times when certain things happen, but sometimes we make the deadline, not God. Sometimes the deadline that we think, like if it doesn't happen by now, then everything's going to fall apart and everything's going to be destroyed. And that's why we get down, and that's why we get depressed, and that's why we get anxiety. I don't have to do that because he's never late. Listen, he's taking his time to work it out. So God doesn't work in our time, right? He's not in our time realm, but he works things out in our time realm. You get that? So he works it out in time, which means that even though I don't see what's happening, God's doing something else in the background. He's at work. He's at work. I love Joseph. Joseph, the son of Israel, the son of Jacob. The son that was rejected by his brothers, the son that was sold to slavery. I mean, as bad as you think your relationship with your brothers or sister were, they probably, and that might happen today still in some places of the world, but they probably didn't sell you into slavery. right? So stop complaining about your relationship with your brothers and sisters and start loving on them. Anyway, so they haven't sold you. My brother did abuse me. If you're watching, you did abuse me. I don't know if you're watching, right? My mom might be watching. You tell him he did abuse me. he didn't sell me. Praise the Lord, right? He didn't sell me to slave traders. Nothing like that. Joseph's family did that. And you know what Joseph did? He just remained faithful. He just remained faithful. He just continued to remain faithful, even when things didn't look great. He didn't always understand. I don't believe that Joseph knew the end picture. And so he was standing in confidence, knowing. Matter of fact, my guess is I know he was frustrated at times. And yet he continued giving glory to God. Why? Because he loved God and he was called according to his purpose. See? Even that verse, Romans 8:28, he causes all things to work for the good to those who love him and are called according. In other words, if you're doing it your way, I don't care how much you love God and how much you pray. You better hope it doesn't come happen. Because you don't want to be where God isn't. Or where God, you don't want to be in what God is not. All right? So wait on God. Secondly, while you're waiting, be faithful. You know what be faithful means? It means to pray and to plan. You pray and you plan. If God's given you a picture that sometimes he hasn't yet, sometimes you're just in the pray stage and you just need to keep praying and you need to pray, God, help me to understand what my part in this is. You know, there are big things out there and sometimes they're big, big things. Like, I mean, world issue things, and you're going, God, I don't know how I can solve this, but I know that you want me involved. Why? Because you don't like it. This is not part of your plan. This is evil. And I don't understand my role in that, but would you help me to know it? Keep my eyes open, and then you keep praying, and you keep praying, and you keep praying, and while you're praying, you plan. And like I said, please always make sure you're praying while you're planning so that your planning is God-informed. In other words, they're not your plans, they're his plans. Okay? All right, so you always be informed in prayer and you submit those plans always to God. I don't mean like go in the back corner, draw something up. I mean, you pray about it. God, what do you want me to draw up? And then you give it to him and you say, did I match what you wanted me to do? You do that with your employer, some of you. Why won't you do it with God? All right, so wait on God. While you're waiting, be faithful. Pray and plan. And then last, go with God and stay with God. And that's a big one. Go with God and stay with God. And what I mean by that is not that you like don't leave the faith. That's not what I'm talking about. All right, we're just going to assume that you're going to trust Jesus. When he opens the door, you're going to love him, even if you run off like a child. Some of us who have had young children, right? We've had to go, whoa, hold up. Nope, it's not ready yet. Just give me a minute. And they're like, no. I can see it. It must mean that I can go run and play and go do whatever I want. And sometimes we are just like children before God. And we're like, no, I can see it, God. I got it from here. I can handle it. Guess what? You can't. That is not a statement of your inability, although it is a statement of your inability. It's just a statement of honesty. You are not that good. Neither am I. I need Daddy. You need Daddy. I need his hand on me. I need him to lead and to guide and to show me and to help me. We need that. We're not strong enough. We're not able enough. You know, listen, it's not that I have to think of myself as no good. It's not that I'm no good. I'm absolutely good. As a matter of fact, I'm so good in this sense that God wants to use me. That's how much God values me and loves me. It's not a disvaluing statement. We think, oh my goodness, you can't tell somebody that they're not able. No. That's just being, I'm not able, God. Now, that doesn't mean you're not able to produce something. You're probably able to produce something. It's just not going to be God's somethings. And listen, I I'm much older than I used to be. As a matter of fact, I've never been this old in my life. Ever. I've been a pastor for 25 years. 26 years. 26 years. And my pastoring is coming to an end. Now, it might be 10 years, but I've got a lot less time. Matter of fact, I've come to realize this over the last few years. I've less time on this earth than what I've already lived. And I've wasted too much time. I've wasted a lot of time. I've done a lot of things in my own strength. I've gotten very distracted in my own life. I've walked away from God, and I've gotten the results of that at times. And with age does come a little wisdom. And you know, you're younger and you think, man, I've got my whole life ahead of me. And you do. By the way, I have my whole life ahead of me. I just don't know how long that's going to be. And by the way, you who are younger might die before me, and so you might have less time than I have. I just know it. Right? We just know that. The time in the pastorate is less than what I've served already. The time on this earth is less than I've lived already. I guess I could live to 111. I'm not sure I want to, but, you know, it's just probably not going to happen, right? I don't want to waste any more. And I've done a lot of childish things where, listen, in the name of Jesus, where God's opened the door and I've been like, thanks, Jesus, I got it. And we just run. And I've produced some stuff in my lifetime. I have. And I've produced stuff that has been of eternal value. And I've produced stuff that's not, and I'm old enough to know, it doesn't matter if it's not of eternal value. If it's not that which will last, what good is it? So listen, you can wait on God all day long, and you can be planning and praying while you're waiting. But if when he opens the door, you just run, you're going to ruin it. And you might get a result, but that result's going to be an earthly result. And I'm just done with that, right? So what does that mean? That means you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You've fixed your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12. You fix your eyes on Jesus, man. God, it doesn't have to be about me. Listen, I'm going to die. I've pastored here 11 years. Yep, 12 years actually, in October. And hopefully I'll pastor here another 10 or so years. I don't know what it'll be. And then I'm going to go off into the sunset, and you know, and then I'll eventually die. And if this church survives 50 years, 70 years, nobody here will know who I am. So what am I building? Well, the only thing that will be built is what I've built into this church spiritually. And my prayer is that it just continues to go, right? Because we're all with God. So that's all that matters. My name doesn't matter. That's why my name is not on a sign out there. It won't be on a wall. We do not post our past pastors on the wall, pictures or anything, because that doesn't matter. We're just instruments in the hand of the living God. Nehemiah was just a man who is an instrument in the hand of the living God, willing, never wanting his results, but always wanting God's results. Always wanting to put it in his hands, always wanting to see what God will do, always wanting God results. And so when God opened the door, I love it. Even then he stops and prays, because God, I've planned this all out. I don't think he said anything new that day that hadn't already been planned, but he knew that if God wasn't in it, it wasn't going to be successful for the kingdom. Go with God, stay with God. Go with God, stay with God. You make sure you fix your eyes on Jesus. You make sure you put your, you be willing to ask, God, what will you do in me? What do you want to do in me? But God, help me never to think that it's all about me. It's not in my strength. It's not in my wisdom. It's not in my ability. It's not in my anything. It's got to be in Christ. It's got to be in Christ. Every message I preach, I prepare for. But I got to tell you, and I'm convinced that if anything happens today spiritually, it's because the Holy Spirit has infused it and done something. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that except what happens at 9:15, a lot of you don't know, at 9:15 in the morning, a few guys now at this point sit in that back room and they pray for the service. It's usually too faithful. And I got to tell you, I don't think what would happen here, because what happens here is spiritual, and I constantly hear, you know, boy, that was of the Holy Spirit, because it's not of Patrick. It's not of Jimmy. It's not of the worship team. It's not of Troy. It's of God. Right? So God's in this place because we need him. But I'm convinced, I mean, it's by our planning and by our praying for it all. And then it's praying. By the way, you can join them any morning, any Sunday morning at 9:15. You come in, walk through the back, all the way in the back room, and you pray. And we pray that God will change hearts. Some of you are here because of their prayers. Go with God, stay with God. And in the end, just like Nehemiah, right? End of verse 8, and the king granted them because the good hand of my God was on me. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the fact that we have life in your name. Thank you for the fact that you've loved us, that you've saved us, that you've given us life, and that you've called us to be instrument of yours, Father, that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and that those good works might glorify God in heaven. Father, so let us be about you. Let us not be about us. Let us not be about our ideas. God, we ask you to give us your ideas, to give us your heart first, that our heart might be your heart, that our heart might be what you want, Father. And God, Lord, may we pray, may we wait, may we struggle, may we weep and mourn. Not just over our sin, but over the sin that's happening, over the thing that you're breaking our heart for, which breaks yours. And Lord, may we be willing to ask you to do something, but more than that, may we be willing to ask that you would do something through me. And then Lord, may we wait. May we pray. May we step into what you open. May we not open anything prematurely, and may we never run ahead. Because, Lord, we admit we've had enough of our results. We've had enough of our stuff. We need you. We want desperately God results in everything that happens here, that your name might be praised, that Christ might be exalted in all that we do, and that others would be pointed to you. Father, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name to your glory. Amen.